And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God by laying aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, the thinking and difficulty of the day, and now beginning to think and concentrate, point your objective toward your focus toward the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to assemble ourselves together as a local body of Christ, as a local assembly. We thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the church in which we are in. We thank you for the Word of God in our hand, and having it in its complete written form is something that now should impress us all the more in light of what we have just gone through. We thank you for those who support our ministry here, even those around the country who do so, and we certainly remember those in Evansville tonight as they assemble together, and some others around this country who are taking your word seriously and taking their sonship life seriously. And we just pray for their continued advancement and edification. We thank you for this opportunity to once again to be edified and advanced ourselves in your word, and look forward to coming back here to Romans to do just that. We are certainly grateful for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice at Calvary that has given us not only eternal life, but our functional life and all you have made us to be in Christ. We pray that as we continue to look at these things tonight, that your word will do its effectual job, and that we will have a better appreciation for what you have done in designing this local assembly. We again pray for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with tonight, that we handle your word honestly, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after about 23 lessons and 6 weeks of teaching on the issue of the more excellent way, we now come back to the book of Romans, and we want to get ourselves back underway. But we're going to talk about some things tonight that, especially in light of what we've covered in the last few Bible classes, may not seem by comparison quite as spectacular, but I hope we can cover tonight, at least tonight and on Sunday, is going to be far more important than maybe you realize it's going to be. And it's really got to do with coming back to these three verses that we've been dealing with here in Romans chapter 12, and especially in verses 6, 7, and 8. But before we get to that tonight, what I want to do, since we have been 23 lessons and 6 weeks away from the book of Romans, I want to take a little bit of time just to do a very brief review and make sure that we're kind of brought up to speed and brought back to our understanding of these things, especially for those of you who may not have got a chance to take your Bible and refresh yourself on coming back to Romans after being over in 1 Corinthians for so long and doing some other things around God's Word that we did. So let's just once again remind ourselves of where we are in our studies, because we are at a very important point, even though it's very fresh in beginning the sonship education in earnest. And so therefore, we come to appreciate that once we have passed the sonship checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are now dealing from verse 3 and down through verse 16 with the issue of the instruction of wisdom. And that's the first thing that our Father is going to do, is to begin to instruct us in that. And he has crafted those verses from chapter 12, verse 3 down through verse 16 to give us his wisdom as far as it needs to go and is sufficient for us to be able to be educated and intelligent level one sons. And that's what that wisdom is designed to do. And of course, the ingenious way in which he's done that is to teach us his wisdom, not by a casebook scenario or by writing case after case. We just match our case up and he gives us an answer. Here's the wisdom on it. But he actually gives us something far greater than that. He gives us his actual norms and standards of what he values and what he esteems, or his godly love, which is a little redundant, but it's his love. And by teaching us and instructing us and giving us the instruction of wisdom through his love, through godly love, that does far more than just giving us a case-by-case issue. Because we're going to have to, as sons and daughters, we're going to have to start being responsible, and we're going to have to start making decisions ourselves, and we're going to have to start figuring some things out. And folks, nobody can figure anything out without spending time doing it. It's impossible. You don't expect that at any job you ever have had yourself, nor if you're an employee or employer, do you expect that from an employee, to figure something out in 10 seconds or to figure something out in 5 minutes. But it takes time to figure things out. And folks, that's one of the things that I'm hoping is going on in your personal life. And it should be going on. And that is, you should start feeling, and I hope some of you do, start feeling a little crowded, that some things are just kind of crowding your life and this is pushing some things out of it. And I hope that happens, because that has to happen. This has to become a priority, and all of us have non-essential things that can be pushed out of the way in order to make room for this, in order to make time for this. And that's going to be a big matter when we start dealing with things, because you're going to start feeling more and more weight of responsibility. And this is all along going to be a volitional testing point. And all along it's going to be something that's going to test the character of this assembly, test you as an individual son or daughter, and be something that is going to be just part and parcel of what it's going to take. And by crying, Abba, Father, and by saying yes and saying to your father what you said to him in Romans 12, 1 and 2, your very presence here, I'm assuming that's what you want. I'm assuming that that's your desire. And it's going to demand things. You've got to understand something, too. Triangle Bible Church, we really are, whether you realize this or not, but we really are the tip of the spear. And the other assemblies that are around, the other pastors, there's three, four, maybe five that are starting to come on board and take this seriously. They're all looking to us. And when it comes to what a local assembly is designed to do, we're emerging as that. It's not a place that I've chosen, but it's just part and parcel of what we are. And when it comes to this fight and this battle that we're going to be engaged in with our adversary, we're kind of the tip of the spear. I didn't want that, but it's just the way it's turning out. So in some ways, you know, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm not trying to be critical of you. But I am trying to make sure that it's always in front of you and always clear to you that sonship demands an awful lot. And when you've got the most of the body of Christ today and most of Christianity today that can't even achieve the simple demand of getting themselves to the church, or the simple demand of getting there more than once a week, and that seems to be the end all of it. If I could just get myself there once in a while, that's not getting anything done. So what I'm saying is, the level of demand that the most Christians think that their Christianity has upon them, they're not even in the ballpark of the demands that are going to be carried by sons and daughters. And the truth of the matter is, that ought to delight you. That ought to thrill you. That my father can come along and increase the labor and increase the demand. and that I'm fit for that increase. That's a joyful thing. That's something that shouldn't be at all balked at. I'm not saying you are. I'm just trying to tell you where we're going. And this is very critical as we begin our sonship education here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. We've come to understand and appreciate that verses 3 through 8 is the first of the components that's going to make up the instruction of wisdom. And that first component has to get godly love brought into existence. It's one of the most easily recognizable breakdowns of any scripture I've ever seen in my life. And I'm not surprised to find that because we're just starting out. And so our Father makes it very, very clear to us that verse 3 is an issue that deals, since godliness is involved in everything He's doing, godly edifying is the goal of it. So we're going to have a component that deals with our thinking, a component that deals with the way we conduct and behave ourselves, and a component that deals with the labor aspect of it. And so let's just once again refresh our minds on all of this by just reading down through, especially verses 3 through 8. Now, we're not going to go through an extensive review of everything, but a little bit to get us up to speed. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now, once again, that forms the fundamental godly, selfless love that we are supposed to have, and the next thing it's going to do is be built upon with the next major feature to godly love, and that is that godly love is also kind. But for right now, we're dealing with that issue of godly, selfless love. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page with everything here, when it comes to verse 3, and God bringing that godly, selfless love into existence, it's very critical that we appreciate the fact that that is something we didn't possess before we got to verse 3. You possessed a lot of love and a lot of different kinds of love, a lot of Hallmark greeting card kind of love. Some of you may possess real selfless love, but what we're talking about is godly selfless love. And therefore, that's something that could only be brought into existence by the effectual working of the last 12 words of verse 3. But to think soberly and then according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if I were to ask you, when it comes to verse 3 and you're going to begin to think the way your father thinks, what is the hallmark sign of the way a son thinks? He thinks soberly. What does that mean? Does that mean that you always kind of look like you're thinking about something? You're always staring off into the sky, kind of contemplating life. Or that you think soberly, so you never wear nice clothes, you wear sackcloth, ashes, you never do your hair up or put makeup on or anything else. What does that mean to think soberly in this context? Yeah, what?
Not according to the word.
Yeah, you're not thinking according to the word, but there's some very specificness to that, and Mark brought that out too, that you're not sober thinking, just like the word sobriety means, you're not going to be influenced. And the thing that you know you're not going to be influenced by isn't on the board here, but you can see it right in your Bible, what you just gave your assent to, back up in verse 2, that you are not going to be conformed to this world, but you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the one thing that can set a son apart from every other human being, Christian or not, I mean, he's certainly set apart from every unbeliever, But he's also set apart from every believer in Christ, because not every believer thinks the way a son thinks. A son does not allow his thinking to be influenced by the course of this world, by the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom of men. And most of what goes on in Christianity is the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of men, though it would be vehemently denied. But it is. But a son doesn't think that way. Now, there needs to be more than that to be able to identify exactly what the soberness of thinking is going to be. And we get that he's going to think according to what his father tells him in the text. And what his father tells him in the text doesn't come from any other source. The wisdom of men didn't think that up. The course of this world did not come up with that. Your father came up with that because that's the way he thinks. That's the way he loves. When he values and esteems, he begins so by according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so therefore the question is, that sober thinking is going to be according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what is the measure of faith? Go ahead. The privilege of laboring with your father. What was you going to say? Pretty much the same. Yeah, it's the responsibility of laboring with your father. You realize that this, and what it is not, as I try to say so often, it's not that God has dealt to every man a special gift of faith. It's not belief. It's not positive volition. It's not Bible doctrine. It's not even the curriculum for sonship education that's been dealt or given to every one of us. It's not your workbook. It's not your book. But it's the immense privilege of being entrusted with the responsibility to serve our Father in His cause and in His business. And when we assemble and you walk in that door, that's the way you're to view every single person in this assembly. And that's very important. It's the first thing our Father teaches us, and it's what brings godly love into existence. And you recognize that we as sons have been entrusted with a job in which we can labor with our Father in His business and thereby labor with Him in what He's doing. And so the question, of course, is how in the world does that produce godly selfless love? How does thinking soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith, how does that produce godly selfless love? That's good. Yeah. Every son, it gives you what you should now appreciate from what you went through in Romans 8 is one of the most powerful operations your Father does to your heart. And that is to produce and give you an attitude that you never had before. And this does that. It produces a perspective. It produces a perspective through your Father's eyes. You're beginning to see through His eyes. And you have a perspective and an attitude of your Father that, son, you're not my only son. You're not the only son to whom I've dealt the measure of faith. But every single one of you, as a son and daughter, have been dealt the measure of faith. And He doesn't look at a small job as being insignificant. He looks at every job because your body, the truth be told, does not have an insignificant function. They're all significant. Some are little, some are less, some are big, some are major. But all of them are significant to the health of the body. And the Father looks at you and says, you're a son, but you're not my only son. And when you assemble together, you need to look at one another that way. That person that to your right, to your left, in front, or behind you has been dealt the exact same measure of faith. And it's not just because we're all called Christians. And it's not, and it's not just because we're all members of Triangle Bible Church and might even have, you don't have a card here to prove it, because we don't give cards. We're not gathering together as members of an organization. When we gather together, we become a body. That's something no other organization on the face of this earth does. There's no Masons. There's no Shriners. There's no Knights of Columbus. Not even Congress. The DAR. There's no organization that when they come together, a dynamic takes place. And you may think I'm crazy. That's all right, because you ain't heard nothing yet. You're really going to think I'm crazy a year from now, if you think I'm crazy today. But there is an unseen, you wouldn't know about it unless you were told it on the pages of God's Word, dynamic that takes place when sons and daughters assemble themselves in a local assembly. But I'll tell you, someone who does see it and appreciate it, and it's those beings, those angelic beings that sit in positions and occupy positions in the creature that know what this local assembly can do. They know what God designed a local assembly for, and when they see that begin to take place, they know the kind of dynamic that can come from that and can actually challenge their position in the creature, and not only challenge it, but defeat it, and have ourselves put in those positions to function the way that those greater beings than us at this moment could never function, because they don't have the capacity for godliness that we do. So it's a serious business, a local assembly. I don't know, there's a few left in here from the original 12 or 13 or 14 that started this thing, but you had no idea what you were starting. And I mean that in a good sense. And it can be as small as five or six people in a house. Most of the churches, when we come to the ones that Paul lists back here, and there's a fantastic reason why he goes over them at the end of the book of Romans, the ones that he goes over there, most of those were meeting in homes. But what I'm after is that with the sober thinking and jettisoning the thinking of this world, the wisdom of this world, the course of this world, the wisdom of men who have either made tremendous inroads in what we perceive, imagine, and think is love, even God's love, that we jettison all of that. We wipe that board clean and we say, Father, I want written on my heart what you say godly love is. And he says, all right, it's according as I have dealt to every one of you, every man, the measure of faith. And what that does for you, son, is that makes you view every person that you assemble together with as having the exact same responsibility to do a job in the body that I've given to you. I don't care if you're the pastor. You're to view every single one in that assembly as having been dealt the measure of faith. And what that does, that gives you an understanding that everyone has a responsibility to, in the assembly, in the Father's business, in the Father's cause, and that viewpoint and that attitude causes you to value them. It causes you to esteem them. It causes the emergence of godly value and esteem to take place properly. And that's just a long way of saying it produces godly love. That's where the value and esteeming of godly love comes into the play, in the sense that our Father values and esteems every function and every job in the body as significant. And he values and esteems every job he gives with equal importance, equal significance, equal weight as the job he gave you, even if you're the pastor, even if you're a deacon. And so that's the way in which that godly love is brought into existence. I have a little synopsis of that written. It's in the back there as a take-home in case you didn't get one. But I would familiarize myself with that more and more because that is going to be the beginning of an enormous building process that our Father is going to undertake. Then we come along, once that's been accomplished, and we have the godly thinking now in our brought into existence, we move to the living aspect of it, or our conduct and behavior. Okay, now that we've got that, how do we conduct ourselves in light of it? How do we behave? For as he says, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now, before we get into that, I just want to remind ourselves of something that I want to pick up on tonight. If I can get through this little review, get going. And that is to bring your attention back to the word office. When Paul uses the body analogy, the illustrative analogy of your own human body, and I'm seeing more and more what a genius thing this is for our Father to do. And he comes along and says, and all members have not the same office. He doesn't use function, he uses the word office there. And I just want to remind you once again of that word office. It's praxis in the Greek. And it means a mode of acting or of doing of a thing, but the word office has enormous shades of meaning to it. And they all are very meaningful and significant for what we're going to be doing when we labor with our Father in this local assembly together, where our labor all begins, and it's going to be built upon in ways that you can't imagine. But the word office, more commonly than not, when we use it, we talk about an office almost as a seat of government, a seat of administration. Well, that's good because ultimately that's where we're going to be seated in the heavenly places as sons. Not all of us, not all Christians will be done that way because most of them are brain dead when it comes to what their sonship life is about. But it's a place from which a duty is performed. That's really when you think about your body, you know, you think about any member of your body and its performance, its function, it's doing what it was designed to do. It has a duty to do that. My hand has a duty to grasp. It doesn't have a duty to hear. That's another office entirely. An office, as we say, is usually held, and it's dealt to a person. And then we went over all of these various nuances of the word office. It imposes a responsibility. So one of the reasons when you read that, you know, even if you're not aware of it, almost subliminally, something is triggered in your mind that we're amping up the responsibility here a little bit. Because an office, it almost has the ominous, not ominous is a bad word to use, but it has the kind of the heavy overtone, it's kind of like an ominous, it has the overtone of responsibility. And that's what the Father wants. You're in class now. You're no longer, you may be a little wet behind the ears, but you're not nearly as wet behind the ears as you were at Romans 8:15, 14 and 15. You've gone through a lot. You've gone through orientation. You've gone through establishment. You've got some attitude now that's proper. And you're going to be treated and dealt with as an adult who is supposed to assume responsibility. An office is also bestowed upon a man from his qualifications. That's going to become very important now. That's why I'm bringing you back to this. As we begin to talk about perceiving and having some real depth of perception of understanding what office you're going to function in the local assembly. An office is a place of trust. It imposes most often than not a task of some performance. Office implies that we always have something to do. You always go to the office. There's always something to do at the office. If you have a husband that goes to the office all the time, that's where he's always got something to do. He doesn't go there to relax. He goes there to work. An office is always assigned by another. That's a very important passage there in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that we looked at, where God designs and he actually assigns severally as he will the offices. The office is always performed by one with the intelligence to do so. That we're going to hammer on that thing, because that's what you've got to have, especially now that the more excellent way has come in. You've got to have some real intelligence of knowing what you're doing. And one who is in an office also is one who acts according to instruction. You're going to go by what the Word says, not by what men's opinion is of what a Christian should be or what a Christian should be doing. Everybody wants to say, well, your Christianity's dead until you walk out the door of the church. No, it isn't. It has to live here first. It'll eventually go out of here because you're going to go out of here. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be out there what you are in here. You're going to take some of what you are in here out there with you when you go. I'm going to just leave that alone for now. George Crabb, when he talked about the shade of meaning of the word office, I loved what he said here. He said the word office is sometimes employed in the same application by the personification of nature, which assigns an office to the ear, to the tongue, to the eye, and the like. I wonder where he got that. He got it like most people got. I mean, most of the dictionaries that were written on the English language got their meaning straight from God's Word, and most of them straight from a King James Bible. So anyway, I just wanted to remind you of that once again, but let's go back to that conduct and behavior aspect of godly selfless love. And when it comes to putting that godly selfless love into effect, as far as the way you're going to conduct yourself and behave yourself, after you gave a tremendous amount of thought, and I gave you a lot of time to do so, and I grant you it's not the most thrilling thing in the world to think about your body, but we're not thinking about it like, could it be improved upon? Could it be skinnier? Or could it be this? Or could it be tanner or lighter or shades of hair different or whatever? But when you look at your body, you looked at it as, what is it that even if it was at rest, even if it was in bed asleep, what is it that it has attribute-wise that makes it so that we begin doing what Paul says here? So thinking about our body, we begin to appreciate we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And what were those attributes of conduct and behavior that we came to appreciate? What was the first one? Usefulness. Cooperation. The welfare. And what were they missing? One, the servant issue, service issue, right? We came to appreciate that in 1 Corinthians, when Paul went over these things, there were four main body attributes of conduct and behavior that facilitate the godly selfless love that you now have. And when we assemble together, we see one another as being useful to this assembly. I'm going to leave it at that. And these build, coming out of the usefulness, because every member is useful, they're going to have to be cooperated with. And so the cooperation issue. And coming out of the usefulness, the cooperation issue, is that a body, your body, is going to serve every member that it has. Unselfishly do that. It's going to have the attitude that when one member of the body is in distress, the rest of the body is going to, without even thinking almost, is going to almost immediately respond by coming to its aid, by helping it. You shut your thumb in a door, you'll find out how quick your other hand can help that thumb. When you didn't think much about that thumb a second before you slammed it in the door. And that's only because the overall aspect, or the greatest aspect of the conduct and the behavior, comes about when you recognize that we're doing all of this, we're conducting ourselves this way with this godly selfless love for the welfare of the whole body. And right now, you're not thinking about the whole universal body of Christ that exists everywhere around the world, but you're thinking about the body being just within the walls of this local assembly to begin with. And that's sufficient enough for now to be able to be able to say, I do have the effectual working of verses 4 and 5 so that this godly thinking I now have can be actually measured because I'm conducting myself a particular way. I didn't conduct myself that way before. I'm behaving this way towards you now that I didn't behave before. Even if it's not a wholly manifested thing right now, or a physically manifested thing right now, and maybe the only way it is manifested right now is that you don't flap your gums about somebody the way you used to. If somebody in the assembly annoyed you, or if somebody in the assembly bothered you, or if somebody in the assembly did something, said something in it or out of it, where you just want to cut them down. Your heart does that to your liver all the time, right? No, not even if your liver is at the moment, not this very moment, but at some moment having to filter out some things that cause the rest of your members a little bit of distress, if you follow my drift. So from those issues of fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior, it really sets you in a position of almost leaning forward in your chair or getting up on the balls of your feet if you're standing out and saying, man, I want to do something. What do I now do? I want to begin laboring. I've got this thinking. I've got this now this behavior, this conduct and behavior. And that's what verses 6, 7, and 8 now are going to come along and do. Well, that's about 40 minutes of review. I don't know how many classes it took to teach it all, but that's enough of a review to bring us back to Romans chapter 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8, which is now going to be the issue of looking at our receiving the instruction of wisdom through godly love, godly selfless love now being brought into existence. And folks, this is a tricky issue. This is a big issue for this local assembly, and that is to actually do something with the information that you now have. So, and what I hope to get across tonight is how big of a deal verses 6, 7, and 8 are, because they are huge. And this is the foundational, fundamental labor of godly selfless love within the local assembly. Verse 6 once again says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we've noted this before, that there are seven gifts that are listed in these three verses. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. And just as any list, those aren't random. Any list in your Bible, not any list that you come across, those aren't random, nor are they haphazardly thrown together. But there's progressive development and order to them that needs to be appreciated, and we're going to appreciate that before we get done with them. Not to mention the fact that there's groupings of them. And we may have talked a little bit about that. We're going to talk more about the groupings of them as we go on, but there's a hump we need to get over before we do that. In order to properly deal with these gifts, and to deal with the very first time ever as a son or daughter that you're going to be laboring with your father in your sonship life, and you're going to be now making some decisions on your own. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you what job you should have. I'm not going to tell you what office you should have. I'm not going to tell you much of anything along those lines. And folks, that is something you're going to have to start getting used to. More and more, as we go through the curriculum for Sonship Edification, it's going to be that way. In other words, you're going to have to figure it out on your own. But what I'm after here is that right now, you're going to, for the first time, be making some sonship labor decisions. And this is the first ever you've had to do that. And therefore, it's an absolute must that we bring to bear all that we've gone over in the last 6 weeks and some 23 lessons. And to bring that over to this section of God's Word concerning especially the more excellent way. And I'm going to put this on the board because it's something I'm going to refer to a lot. And it's that one of the first little charts that I made when we came to understand an advancement to what we know as godly edification. Godliness being the issue of God-likeness, having those three components of thinking, living, and laboring with our Father. But we advance that understanding by coupling it with, and it goes hand in hand, hand in glove, with the issue of the godly design of edification, that He has a grand design for it or a master plan to it that doesn't just come along and deal with spiritual gifts, but those spiritual gifts are at the very bottom rung of a three-level tier. As Paul laid it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 6 down through verse 4, that every member of the Godhead has something that stands behind all that is going on with you as a son and all that's going on with us as an assembly of being a body in Christ together and members one of another. And it only begins with diversities of gifts, but that's not something that we deal with now because the more excellent way has come in. We now have the complete written Word of God. And what we're going to be thinking about down here, and by the way, what the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Spirit is involved in, every bit as much, if not more, than He was when He was zapping people with spiritual gifts. He was the overseer, actually the copyright holder, the producer of the completed written Word of God. All three members had something to do with it, but the Spirit was at the point of it, of completing the written Word of God. And therefore, that has to be taken in consideration when we see Paul say, and all members have not the same office. So instead of coming along and saying, okay, we're going to be looking for a diverse gift, a particular gift, no, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking in the local assembly for an office, and we're going to discern, decide, and perceive everything about that. Not from salient, spectacular, supernatural information, but from the written words of God on the pages of His book. That's how it's going to be done. Spirit still being involved in that because we still have the leading of the Spirit. He's going to lead us through that. In fact, He's going to write some of this on the fleshy tables of our heart. So this replaces the less excellent way with the more excellent way. But the structure of all this is still intact. In fact, it's better intact than it was under the less excellent way of spiritual gifts. And so we have the completed written Word. We have the more excellent way. That's going to, now what we're going to have to bring to the table when we come to Romans 12 in verses 6, 7, and 8 is understanding when I'm going to think about an office in this local assembly, I'm going to think about it with this design in my mind. And you don't have to have this chart in your mind. This is just some stupid thing. But the design of it is what's important. That office isn't just to advance some dumb human concept or man's concept of what a church ought to be, but it's actually going to minister. The first person I minister to is the Lord Himself, the body. And then behind that is to satisfy and serve a diverse operation that my Father has that stands behind all that He's designed the body to be. And we have some perception beyond that. We were given that in Sonship Establishment, that we know that everything we do, every job we take, every task we perform, Every aspect of honest, intelligent, sonship, godly function of this local assembly is going to have implications. It's going to have training mechanisms that develop within us the skill sets that we need to be able to be taken off this earth and to be able to put in positions of ruling authority in the creature, so that we can receive information from this earth when our Father lives here and His Son lives here, and we can receive the message just as your body receives a message through its neurological system to carry out the operations of our Father, knowing how to do it with intelligent understanding of what to do and how to do it and why you're doing it in the creature, to bring the very life of God Himself into existence in the creature so that He can utilize it and begin receiving His inheritance in the saints. That's that little bit right there just put a whole lot of things together, but that's... And those are the kind of eyes you got to start seeing, where there's far more going on here. I see that, by the way, you can't imagine. I've got a full-time job in this assembly. I haven't been doing it right for a long time, and I'm only now learning how to do it. But I got to tell you something, and I don't say very often. I'm absolutely thrilled to have been a pastor teacher for my life, and especially the last 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years of it, because I decided that I wanted to be a pastor of a local assembly. And knowing now what I know, I realize that decision put me in a position to almost be forced on a daily basis to be trained for my Father's business. I got to tell you something that I won't say probably ever again, but I'll say it right now. I think personally, knowing sonship properly, there ought to be hundreds of thousands of young men who desire to be a pastor of a local assembly. They ought to be clamoring for it. There's nobody even here that I know could take over for me if I died. There's nobody in this assembly that's even shown any interest in wanting to be one. Again, I'm not trying to be critical. Don't come up to me. It's a momentous decision. And I know what some of you are doing. You're betting that rapture is going to just take care of everything. But there's young people right here in this assembly. What are they going to do? I won't be here long enough to teach some of these people. We've got people getting married who haven't even had children yet. What are they going to do? Your human body just doesn't come along and say, you know what, I think I'll stop making cells. No, it's continually making cells because it's continually got to live. Well, that's enough. I'm not trying to recruit pastors. Like I said, let's get off that subject. All right. This has to be brought to the table, though. This has to be borne in mind. In fact, this should be so encrusted in you that you, this is something you never ever are without in your thinking. That your function in assembly, I don't care if you're filling cups for communion. I don't care if you're doing the toilets or whatever you're doing. Or if you're the bishop or if you're the deacons of a local assembly, every single function of that local assembly and every office that needs to be dealt with in that local assembly has got value, and it's got esteem, and it's got body issues that are beneficial to the entire body. And more than that, it ministers to the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it fulfills diverse operations of the Father in that local assembly. Now we need to intelligently understand what those operations are. And beginning, we're not going to know a lot of them. In fact, if you just know two of them, that's plenty to start with. But what I'm just after is that what we covered in the last 6 weeks in that more excellent way, that has to now be our bearing and brought to bear upon the understanding and appreciation for what is sitting in Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. Now, we know from our studies and our appreciation for the more excellent way that the gifting situation that existed with when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans only existed for a very limited time. And we don't live in that limited time now. We're way past it. Therefore, we need, and by the way, you're expected to deal with this passage here from the perspective of the more excellent way having come in and existing with us today. You're supposed to have that in mind, that we're not going to be looking at this and saying, oh my, I need to get an understanding of what my spiritual gift is. No, you're going to bring to the table, the more excellent way has come in, so that leaves the question, then how do we deal with it? How do we look at those seven gifts that are mentioned there and think about them? And how does that provide for us to labor with our Father? Well, it does. And we're going to see it does by handling them the exact same way the Romans had to handle them. Now, with that in mind, and we're about out of time, when it comes to the effectual working of verses 6, 7, and 8 in saints in which the more excellent way is now in existence, you still have to deal, like I said, with this passage exactly as it's being taught here to the Romans. And the reason for that is because by learning it this way, it's expected to and it's designed to perfectly mesh with or dovetail itself together with the reality of the more excellent way having now arrived. In other words, when you see Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8, and then you know, oh, well, the more excellent way came in, you don't take Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 and jettison it. No, you don't do that at all. You leave it right where it sits, and this issue of the more excellent way coming in, with that coming in over and superseding and replacing the diversities of gifts, it doesn't damage this thing at all. And it does. It perfectly dovetails and fits with the seven gifts that our Father lists for us here. It perfectly dovetails with that. So none of that has to be jettisoned. All that has to be done is bringing sufficient intelligent understanding of the more excellent way to bear upon it. And you'll see that you don't have to get upset with that word prophecy. You don't have to start wringing your hands because the word gift occurs there and say, well, none of this applies for me, so I'm going on. No. That's totally wrong. This is designed to dovetail, and the only difference that we're going to see here that's going to exist in the way we deal with this passage now, once the more excellent way has come in and that you understand that, as an adult son, you will not function in having a spiritual gift, but you're going to function in an office in the local assembly. And you're not going to function in an office in the local assembly because you've received a spiritual gift from the Holy Ghost. That's the only difference. You will not function. There's still offices in the assembly, just as there's offices in your human physical body. And they're going to have to be functioned in. In fact, that's the labor field. That's the field of labor in which your Father wants you operating in. Not those white ones unto harvest that Jesus talked about. That's not the poor, starving Biafrans or the people down in Mexico. That was the Samaritans. Any intelligent understanding of the Word of God would tell you that, but no mission organization will tell you that. But you're not going to function in an office because you received a zapping from the Holy Ghost with a gift. But rather, you will function in an office because by the means of the more excellent way, you're going to utilize, listen, you're going to utilize the more excellent way's methodology. You're going to utilize that grand design. That's the methodology. It never changed. You're going to, but now it's even more excellent because a more excellent way has come in, and you're going to utilize that methodology for appreciating, discerning, and perceiving the office that you're going to function in. And that's exactly what you're expected to do now with Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8, once the more excellent way has come in. In other words, and we're going to quit here, but there's information contained right here in Romans 6, verses 6, 7, and verse 8, that right from the outset of saints functioning intelligently in a local assembly as sons of God in this stage of in the dispensation of grace. And by the way, I didn't bring this out before, but that's like that opening little part that existed temporarily in this dispensation of grace when Israel's in their diminishing, that was a stage, or that could be called an age. An age is a stage that takes place within a dispensation. It's wholly wrong to call a dispensation an age. That's not knowing your language. But at this, we are now in a stage in this dispensation of grace when the more excellent way has been in effect for a long, long time. The effectual working, therefore, of verses 6, 7, and 8 provides for you to make an intelligent choice. That's what you're going to do in respect to an office in which to function. To put it simply and finally, rather than you being supernaturally gifted by the Holy Ghost to function in an office in the local assembly, what you're going to do here is as an adult son with a more excellent way having come in, you choose. It's your choice, all on your own. You choose to fulfill an office within the local assembly. You choose that as your sonship decision, and thereby labor with your father in his business. And by the way, that's even what a pastor does. It's not like my big fat aunt who came up to me and whacked me on the back and said, "So you got the call, did you?" Well, that's what she said when she first heard that I was going into the ministry. She happened to be visiting and whacked me on the back. Her big man hand whacked me on the back and said, "So you got the call, did you?" And I wanted to say, "Well, Gloria, I didn't get the call to anything. I never received a call. God didn't show up at night and say, 'I want you.' Give me some spiritual recruiting poster like Uncle Sam." He didn't do that. I don't have a spiritual gift. I chose this. It was my choice. It wasn't a sonship choice at the time, but it is now. This is what I've chosen. And that's what you're going to do. But the real critical matter there is, everything is that I talk about, is the issue, like every sonship decision in sonship education is concerned with, that you make an intelligent decision. Intelligent decision. Well, we'll stop right there, but we'll pick this up after a break. In fact, I'd like to take about, if I could, for reasons I'm not going to tell you about, let's take about 10 minutes of a break, and instead of 7 and a half or whatever, so just take a little bit more break.